we're going to do partly tonight. We're going to do the part that deals with Nehemiah. The reconstruction of what Jerusalem looked like. I'm finding out that a lot of archaeologists have variances. For an example, we have two gates in the one that I gave you last week that we have two gates in Nehemiah that are not on this chart. Found out this week that a lot of people argue about where they are. Some people say if they are, where they exist. And there's just not enough conclusive evidence in a lot of cases about certain things. What I think I'm going to end up doing is we're going to go ahead and spend some time on the city of Jerusalem at this point in the survey. And by that I mean we're going to take a look at the Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah, Jerusalem at the Intertestament period, and Jerusalem at the time of Christ, Jerusalem in 70 A.D. at its destruction. And that's kind of my plans right now. When you get, you know, when you get involved in something like this and you start accumulating a lot of maps and a lot of information, you got to do something with it. So I'll just give it out to you. But it just might be a good time to go ahead and spend a few weeks on the city of Jerusalem itself. We'll start with the one that we have before us and work from this point forward. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, once again tonight we are reminded of the fact that we live in a dispensation where worship and growth and reflected glory is resident throughout the world. That, Heavenly Father, each of us is in fact a temple in and of ourselves. And therefore, Father, wherever we go, we can grow in the knowledge of Christ. We can worship wherever we are. But, Father, this is not the case in the previous dispensation, nor will this be the case in the times to come. Heavenly Father, we realize as we study tonight that one day in future history, Jesus Christ himself will take residence in this ancient city. So therefore, Heavenly Father, it becomes very precious and very valuable to each of us, not to our time, but to the time past and the time to come. Therefore, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right. We have moved now to chapter 3. We've now moved in our study to Nehemiah chapter 3. You recall we have already noted the outlining of the book itself. It's easily divided into two halves. The first, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 6. That's what we're in the midst of studying. And the rebuilding of the people, or the reforming of the people, chapters 7 through 13. We are in the part dealing with the rebuilding of the walls. We've noted chapter 1, Nehemiah's commission. Chapter 2, the mission of Nehemiah. And now we are dealing with chapter 3, which deals with the rebuilding of the walls and the gates themselves. And then chapter 4 and 5, we'll take a look at opposition to the rebuilding of the walls and the gates. And then in chapter 6, we will note that the walls and the gates are completed in spite of the opposition. Now, chapter 3 is such a fantastic chapter if you're interested at all in Jerusalem and in the manner of Jerusalem, of its reconstruction. It's a rather difficult chapter to outline, so I've done various things with it. What I want to do, it's not all of that long of a chapter. Let's open to Nehemiah chapter 3, since this is the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Basically, these walls are all going to be here. These gates are going to be present at the time of the Messiah. And a couple of places will become important to all of us at that time. So let's take a look at chapter 3. Eliashib, he's of the priesthood. Then Eliashib, the high priest. Now, don't get caught up in all of the names and things. I want you to note some things, the flow and some of the administration of this great chapter. I know a lot of people aren't going to read it, so let's take a quick look at it. The high priest arose with his brothers, the priest, and built the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate, just pause for a moment. You're going to need your notes, your Bible, and your map. Now, how you're going to do that, that's your problem. But if you look in the upper north west corner of the city of Jerusalem, you'll see a sheep gate. Okay, that is the gate that where all of this will start. Now, I want you to just get a feeling of everything. Note verse 1. And the priest built the sheep gate. Then they consecrated it, and they hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hanael. Now, look for a moment at verse 32. Look at verse 32 of Nehemiah 3. And between the upper room and the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants carried out repairs. So we begin with the sheep gate. We're going to end with the sheep gate. We have two groups of people working on the sheep gate, the priesthood and the goldsmiths and the merchants. So this is where we're going to begin the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And as Nehemiah has it, this is where we will end the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Now let's turn back and pick up some things as we go along. Verse 2, right next to him. Now, we're not going to stop at every point because I'll be doing this in a moment. But what we're going to do, if you look at your map, we're going to move from the sheep gate to the fish gate. We're going to be moving from the temple, away from the temple, toward the west. We will move over toward the west and just keep circling on around till you come down to the south eastmost corner, and then we'll come up that other side there in the direction of the rebuilding of the temple. All right, next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar the son of Imri built. Now the sons of Hasanaah built the fish gate. If you want to follow, you can see the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its door with the bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, made repairs. This is on the wall, all of that distance coming around. And next to him, Meshullam, the son of Barakiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Baanah, also made repairs. Zadok is a common name. It's also the name of one of the priests later in previous history. Verse 5, moreover, next to him, the Tekoites, you will note various groups of people that are helping here, made repairs. But, now we have a little but conjunction, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters, and that is their master Laman. And Joiada, the son of Pasiah, and Meshullam, the son of Bethsadiah, that's another person now, repaired the old gate. You have it on your map as the corner gate. It's called the corner gate or the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Very right next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonites. So we have the Gibeonites here. And Jadon, the Meronophite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, also made repairs for the official seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Horiah, and the goldsmiths made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. All the caliber and types of people that are working. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Raphael, the son of Ur, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, he made repairs. And next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harum, made repairs opposite his house, in other words, his own area. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashaniah, made repairs. Melchiah, the son of Haram, and Hasub, the son of, by the way, all of these names are beautiful and have various meanings, but that isn't our purpose. Pathu Ma'av repaired another section, and the Urim's Tower. We'll come to all of the towers also. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halakish, the official in half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters. Well, ladies, women were out there doing their own little fair share of work. Of course, we have to note that in cases like that, he didn't have any sons. And when there are no sons, then the daughter has to tow the plow. All right, verse 13. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zaniah repaired the valley gate. So you'll come down and you'll see the valley gate, the south west corner. They built it and hung its doors and its bolts and its bars and 1,000 cubits of the wall to the refuse gate. And Micaiah, the son of Rechav, the official of the district of Beth Kalarim, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors and its bolts and its bars. Shalom, the son of Kol-Harentz, the official of the district of Mitzpah, repaired the fountain gate. Coming back up now on the eastern side, going north again, you have the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, and hung its doors with bolts and bars, and the wall of the pool Shilai at the king's garden, as far as the steps of the descent from the city of David. That area, is, and I have it marked on your map, is the actual area that the city of David, that built by David. Not too far of a distance between the city of David and the temple. Between the two, by the way, lies the king's palace. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the official of half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as the point opposite the tombs of David. These are the tombs of the kings, the catacombs of the kings, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites carried out repairs under Rehum, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, the official of half the district of Kilah, carried out repairs for his district. After him, is in other words, that's his area where he belongs. After him, their brothers carried out repairs under Bavvai, the son of Henadad, official to the other half of the district of Kilah. And next to him, Azar, the son of Jeshua, the official of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent of the armory at the angle. This is where you have all these things along here. You have the king's, you have the city of David, the king's palace, the armory, the king's stables. All of these things are right in this area on the right-hand side of your map. After him, verse 20, Barak, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the doorway of the house of Elishab, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakkaz, repaired another section from the doorway of Eliashib's house, even as far as the end of his house. And after him, the priest, the men who were moving toward the temple now, and after him, the priest, the men of the valley, carried out repairs. After them, Benjamin and Hashub carried out repairs in front of their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Masariah, the son of Ananiah, carried out the repairs beside his house. After him, Ben-Nuai, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah as far as the angle and from as far as the corner. Pelah, the son of Uzziah, made repairs in front of the angle and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king, which is the court of the guard. After him, Pedadiah, the son of Parash, made repairs. And the temple servants living in Ophel made repairs. The servants are involved. As far as front of the water gate, so you have the water gate, toward the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section in front of the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priest carried out repairs, each in front of his own house. After then, Zadok, the son of Immer, carried out repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, carried out repairs. You don't have the east gate on your map there. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelmiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zelphah, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Barakiah, carried out repairs in front of his own quarters. After him, Melchijah, one of the goldsmiths, carried out repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants in front of the inspection gate. You don't have that on your map. And as far as the upper room of the corner, and between the upper room of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants carried out repairs. All right, you've read now the building and various things. Let's note, without trying to outline the chapter, let's note some things reference to the chapter of Nehemiah chapter 3. All right, first of all, we take up the practicality of Nehemiah. The practicality of Nehemiah. But I want you to notice several things. First of all, one, the division of labor. The division of labor, or the division of responsibility. Precise, defined divisions of responsibility. Different gates, different sections of the walls were assigned to different groups. And each one, each group knew exactly what their section was. Two, the unity of command. Division of labor, but the unity of command. Nehemiah was in authority. Nehemiah was responsible for getting the job completed. So therefore, his was the responsibility to issue the areas of the division of labor, but his was the responsibility to see to it that each fulfilled their respective responsibilities. So one, division of labor, two, unity of command, and now three, the structure and organization of the labor force. The structure and organization of the labor force. Nehemiah assigned builders of the same family or the same area to work side by side, and that's smart. Now, I admit your family's like mine, it may not be too smart, but in principle, when you're talking about work, you have people from different areas. You let those of the same area work together. This is the genius of Nehemiah in getting his job done. Nehemiah assigned builders of the same family or areas to work side by side. In some cases, those of the same occupation or trade were assigned to work side by side. All right, let's see if we can note some of these things. See, it spreads out all the way through. It's hard to outline this chapter. Verses 1 and 17, the priesthood worked together. Families worked together. Verse 3, workers from the same town. Workers from the same town were assigned together. Verse 2, those from the city of Jericho. And note which side of the wall they had to work on. It's the side that is in the direction of Jericho. So he didn't assign them way down on some other end that they had no type of relationship with at all. Just showing you the practicality of this man, and these things are by no mistake. So, the area of Jericho. Chapter 3, verse 5. The Tekoites, T-E-K-O-I-T-E-S. By the way, this is a city in Judah about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. This is a city in Judah about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. One of David's mighty 30 that we studied in that great roster of David's roster of the most gallant and valiant men. One of them came from this city. Also, from this city was the wise woman who persuaded David to reconcile with Absalom. So it's a city that has some history behind it. Then in verse 7, we have the people of Gibeon are assigned to work side by side. Then in verses like verse 32, men and people of the same trade work together. Men of the same trade work together. All right, 4. The assignments were also important. The assignments made are also important. Where it was possible, each group built in its own residential area. If they were inhabitants of Jerusalem, they were assigned areas that portions of the wall and the gates that were in their area, like in verse 23, 28, and 29. And then to fill in at other places, he assigned the other divisions of labor. Maybe the areas from Jericho and the Gibeonites and various people. But if you lived, if your house was part of the wall, then it would only stand to reason that that would be your area, and you'd do a good job of it because it was part of your house, a part of your area. So if you were in charge of that district, you recall some of the district heads were given areas in their own district. So I'm just showing you the common sense practicality that Nehemiah had. All right, point 2. There are three basic attitudes. Three basic attitudes in recorded in this chapter as to the work of reconstruction of the walls in Jerusalem. One is given to us in verse 20. Defined as being very zealous in their mental attitude in the rebuilding. These people, got modern day term would be gung-ho. They understood its importance and were very, very zealous in doing their job. Secondly, what I guess we'll just call the average mental attitude. Those who realized the work had to be done and they did it. Now nothing is said specifically, but when you have a contrast made with those that are very zealous, that lets you know that there is a level of a mental attitude of doing the work and getting the work done, and then there are those who are very zealous in getting the work done. The third is the negative mental attitude given to us in verse 5. This comes from laziness and negative attitude toward the plan of God. This comes from sheer laziness. Those who do not want to chip in and do their share of the work, and negative to the whole plan of the entire plan of God. All right, that brings us now to the third point, the gates of Jerusalem. The 10 gates of Jerusalem. 10 gates. Now, there are 12 gates, recorded in Revelation and in other places. There are 12 gates of Jerusalem. 10 are mentioned in Nehemiah 3. 10 are mentioned in Nehemiah 3. The two that are not mentioned here, one, the gate of Ephraim. The gate of Ephraim. You have it on your map. It is mentioned in Nehemiah 8:16. It is mentioned in Nehemiah 8:16. And then there is the prison gate. The prison gate. Mentioned in Nehemiah 12:39. So all 12 gates are in Nehemiah, but only 10 are mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3. Okay, let's get to work and note just simply some of the principles in regard to the 10 gates of Jerusalem. Take your map. Now, you can do whatever you want. I put a numbered them and put the verses beside them on the map that I have, but whatever you want to do. All right, let's start off with the sheep gate. That's where Nehemiah starts. That's where we'll start. The sheep gate. You have it in the upper, the northwest corner of the city. And it is actually, it should be just on the other side of that break, but we'll take care of that on other maps. But it's right up this part, and it's right coming into the temple area. So the sheep gate comes right into the temple area. All right, the sheep gate, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 32. Verse 1, verse 32. Let's note a few things about the sheep gate. This is where the work began, and this will be where the work will end. The work began at the sheep gate, and the work will end at the sheep gate. The repair work is done primarily by the priesthood. The work is done by the priesthood, and the goldsmiths and the merchants will help in this area. Third little principle, it was through this gate. It was through this gate that sacrificial animals were led to the altar in the temple. It was through the sheep gate, going into the temple area, that sacrificial animals were led to the altar in the temple. The principle of the sheep gate. Entrance into the plan of God is through this one gate, which speaks of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. All production begins at this gate, the gate of Christ. And the principle is obvious, Christ and Him crucified. So that's the sheep gate. I'm just going to give you a little biblical principle to go with each one of the gates as we go around. All right, point two, or the second gate, is the fish gate. The fish gate. Nehemiah 3:3. All right, the fish gate is so named, we assume, because this was the area where fish was brought into the city. And we do know that near this gate was the fish market. So the ladies of Jerusalem would come in here and after the fish had been brought in by the fishermen all day, in the evening the women would gather here to buy fish, and the people would buy fish in this area. And this was the gate where the fish was brought into the city through this gate. The principle of the fish gate is the principle of witnessing. We are indeed fishers of men as per our study in Mark in our doctrine of witnessing. We are fishers of men. All right, this brings us to the third gate. It is called the Old Gate. Nehemiah 3:6. It is called the corner gate in such passages as 2 Kings 14:13, 2 Chronicles 25:23, Jeremiah 31:38. So they would call it the corner gate at the building of the walls, and by the time Nehemiah came along, he just called it the old gate. Been here a long time, just an old gate. And you can see why they would call it a corner gate as to its location and the principle of the old gate for Nehemiah. Corner gate is its technical title. The principle, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of history. All right, point four, the fourth gate. The fourth gate is called the Valley Gate. The fourth gate is called the Valley Gate. Nehemiah 3:13. Nehemiah 3:13. All right, let's note a few things about the Valley Gate. It's in the southern or the southwest corner of the city of Jerusalem. This is the gate. Nehemiah went out by night. This is the gate that Nehemiah went out by night when he made his reconnaissance. We read that last week. Remember, he went out by himself with just his horse that he was riding and one or two men to accompany him to take notes and things. And this was the gate that Nehemiah went out. In fact, if you look on your map, I have a dashed line noting Nehemiah's route. He came out of the valley gate, and when he made his reconnaissance, went along the valley gate, and then made his turn just on the other side of the dung gate. So it is from this gate that Nehemiah went out at night to make his reconnaissance. Also, it is called the valley gate because it opens into the valley of Gehenna, the famous valley of Gehenna. This is the valley, you will recall, where Ahaz and other people, other kings, would burn their own children, throw their children into the fire as part of the Baalic cult. So this is the valley of Gehenna, the valley of death, the valley of hell. And this is where idolatry was often practiced in this valley. So it is called the valley gate because it opens out into the valley. All right, the principle. This is the gate that leads the believer into evil and idolatry and reversionism. All right, that brings us to the dung gate. The dung gate. 3:14. 3:14. You'll see it down in the southeast corner of your map. The dung gate. This is the fifth gate in Nehemiah chapter 3. Here is where the refuse was removed from the city. And outside of this city is the dung hill, from which Bob has made a very beautiful dunghill special in doctrine. So you should have that, or if you don't, you might want to listen to it. But this is the dunghill. Outside of the dung gate is where they had their garbage disposal area and where they would bury or get rid of garbage and get rid of body refuse and all the rest. And so that's the dunghill gate. And the principle is very simple in regard to the dung of life. That is where the believer is without Bible doctrine. This is where the believer is minus Bible doctrine, out of the plan of God. So there's your gate. All right, now we turn the corner of Old Jerusalem and start our way northward at the sixth gate called the Fountain Gate. The Fountain Gate. This is found in Nehemiah 3:15. It's the sixth gate, and it's found in verse 15 of chapter 3, the Fountain Gate. It's a very interesting gate. We don't have time tonight, but I'll give you some information on it later. We're not sure it's a real gate in the technical sense of the word. It is here, if in our reading last week, Nehemiah wanted to go into the city. He wanted to stop. But it was so crumbled up and the walls so bad that this is where he had to go on forward. He wasn't able to enter here into the city of David and move on up. And because this area was so very, very poorly taken care of and badly destroyed. All right, let's note a few things about the Fountain Gate. First of all, it is near the pool of Siloam. And I have that on the map, and I've drawn a little circle there on your map to give proximity to the Pool of Siloam. This is also called the King's Pool. This is also called the King's Pool because the king had access to this area. It is very close to the royal gardens, the king's gardens. David and all of the kings had a very beautiful garden area there. In this area, there's a plenty of water supply is in this area is the whole point. This is, by the way, the area that will get Hezekiah in trouble with the pool and the where the water is stopped off and the Babylonians come into the city will be at this point. So it's a very interesting area. Also here at this pool is where Jesus Christ will send the blind man to wash. In John chapter 9, verse 7, we'll be studying that. So here is the pool area that our Lord will tell the blind man to go and wash. Also, water from here was brought to the Feast of the Tabernacles. Water from here was carried to the Feast of the Tabernacles in a golden vessel. And the water was taken from the pool of Siloam. The water supply for the pool of Siloam comes from the only fresh water supply, the only fresh water supply into the city of Jerusalem. And it's called the Virgin's Spring. The Virgin's Spring. And if you want to get an idea about where the Virgin Spring starts, if you look between the Fountain Gate and the Water Gate, move just south of the Water Gate, a little bit west, and that'll give you the proximity of the Virgin Spring, which is where fresh water would find its way underground, find its way to the Pool of Siloam. And so this whole area is very water supplied, and that's why the plants and the gardens and everything are here. But it received its fresh water from the Virgin Spring. I haven't had time to find out the origin of the name or why, but we can have fun speculating. All right, it's the Virgin Spring. The principle of the Fountain Gate is the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power source for living the Christian way of life. Many teachers are smart. They're picking up some nice lessons for children. All right. Now we move to the seventh gate. The seventh gate, the water gate. Not the one that you're familiar with in our history either. This is the water gate. Verse 26. The seventh gate is called the water gate. Verse 26. This is generally the supply route of water in and out. It is a primarily, this is just a major gate. There's no, when I told you this is where water was mainly carried in and out from the Spring of the Virgins and all, that's true, but this is one of the main entrances to the king's, to the city of David, the king's palace, and the whole administrative area. It's just a main gate. But it is called the Water Gate, and I think you should know what that is. The principle is the water of the Word of Life, the Word of God. So we have the Fountain Gate, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and immediately the Water Gate, the Bible doctrine of the Word of God. Now we come to Gate 8. Gate 8 of Jerusalem. This is the Horse Gate, and you have that if you'll just keep moving up the west side of your of the city of Jerusalem on your map. You have the Horse Gate. 328, Nehemiah 3, verse 28. This is where horses entered into the king's palace and also would ward off over into the area of the temple. This is where horses would enter into the king's palace and then up into the temple. It was official entry for horses. I hope you understand what horses would represent. This is the momentum or the movement of life. The momentum or movement in the Christian way of life, gapping it, and the execution of Bible doctrine type principle in the divine dynasphere. So the horse gate is the momentum or movement gate. All right, that brings us to the ninth gate. And the ninth and tenth gate you do not have on your map. And let's see if I can give you an idea of where we have them. Here is the sheep gate. There's the sheep gate. And then you come down like this, and you have right in here the horse gate. Now, the first gate that we have, or the ninth gate, is called the east gate. And here's one of those areas where, I'll tell you right now, a lot of high-class encyclopedias didn't even talk about it, and very few people even know have any idea. But apparently it was a small gate on this side of the corner. Here's the corner, And on this side of the corner, apparently, was the east gate. So, for proximity, if nothing else, here we will put the east gate. And here is the temple. The temple structure is right here. There's the temple structure. All right, so we have the east gate. This is the most direct entrance to the temple area. This is the most direct entrance to the temple area, is the east gate. And I want you to know something about the east gate. While a lot of the people do not know really where it is, and we assume that it is in this area, its requirement is one of the few that is by name given in the Mosaic Law, long before the city of Jerusalem ever came about. The east gate was given as a priority entrance into the area. Write down this passage, Exodus chapter 27, verses 13 through 16. And turn now to Exodus 27. Take a look. Remember, this is long before the city. We're talking about in the time of Moses. We've got to go through the period of Joshua, and then the period of the judges, and then the period of the kings before we ever get to Jerusalem. We got to get to David. But look what we have in Exodus 27, verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And the width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. And for the other side shall be hangings of the 15th cubits and their three pillars and their three sockets." Verse 16. "And for the gate of the court there shall be a screen of 20 cubits of blue, purple, and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver, with their four pillars and their four sockets." Now that describes the east gate going into the temple. So if we can construct where the temple was, and that's why I put it about where I did right here, then we know about where the east gate was as far as the city walls are concerned. So the east gate gives us the entrance to the temple. It is the most direct entrance into the temple area. The principle is the righteousness of God. The temple is the righteousness of God. And then we come to the tenth and final gate, which again you do not have on your maps. It is called the inspection gate. Verse 31. The inspection gate. Or the appointed gate. Or the judgment gate. Now, I'll tell you what this gate did. Here again, we have to speculate. So where they have generally put this is just on the turn of the corner, right in this area. The inspection gate or the judgment gate. The principle of this gate is the justice of God, completing the integrity of God. It's called, it represents the principle of justice. The reason for this is very simple, in that the justice, or this gate, is where if there were any disputes, if there were any problems, this is where people would come to meet with the high priest, and he would solve their problem. This was the appointed place. So if you had a problem, and the priest said, "All right, I will meet you tomorrow at the sixth hour or the 12th hour at the appointed place." Well, the appointed place was this gate right here. And you would report there at the sixth hour, the ninth hour, or whatever hour it was, and the high priest would come, and he would make judgment. So this was the place representing the justice of God. All right? So that completes the integrity of God. All right, therefore, we have now the completion. We're back to the sheep gate. And we have gone all the way around with the old city of Jerusalem. We've also come upon one other horrible disaster, and that is, I guess for the first time, I've always gone over, and I'm not ready to go into chapter 4, and I'm not ready to give you the next segment of the study of Jerusalem. So you've got an extra 10 minutes to do with whatever you want to do. I guess all I can say is, for all the times I went 2 or 3 minutes over, I'm entitled to 1 10-minute early. So I don't want to go. I have the notes for chapter 4, but I don't want to do it. I want to spend some time on Jerusalem, and what I'm really working on is the battle formation and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and that's what you're going to get next Sunday evening. So we'll finish our study of Jerusalem next Sunday night and then get back into our study of Nehemiah. All right, let's close this segment of study in prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study these various gates, to study the structure of Jerusalem, to learn, Heavenly Father, of the practicality of Nehemiah in completing the task that was set before him. Father, it is our purpose to understand these things, that we might apply the principles in our own lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, I'll tell you what, one thing. Here's something was handed to me. Here's a good minute saver. All right. And this is a reverend, and it says that he was infuriated that no one answered the front door when he was knocking on the front door when he was sure that someone was home at the house. Wrote on his visiting card,